Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. That you see me, that you hear me, that you love me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your forgiveness for my sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. Fill me with a spirit of cheerfulness because of your presence and your providence. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, St. Pius X, Blessed Mother Teresa, my guardian angel, intercede for me. As we continue to ponder the loving trust, total surrender, and cheerfulness lived by Jesus and Mary, which is the spirit of your society, we do so in the context of the year of faith. And we come to the real fruit of trust, the real fruit of the trust that's loving and a surrender that's total. It's joy, it's cheerfulness. Blessed Mother Teresa used to say quite emphatically, an MC must be an MC of joy. By this sign, the whole world will know that you are MCs. She stressed elsewhere, in our society, a cheerful disposition. It's one of the main virtues required, not just suggested, but required to be a missionary of charity. In other words, to be a missionary of charity must be a missionary of joy. Can't be a missionary of joy, you can't be a missionary of charity, is what she was saying. This is key to the renewal and augmentation of faith that God wants to give us in this year of faith. This connection between faith and joy. In his letter, Quor te fidei, to begin the year of faith, Pope Benedict said that the whole purpose of this year was to rediscover the journey of faith so as to shed ever clearer light on the joy and renewed enthusiasm of the encounter with Christ. Our entire journey of faith is an Emmaus journey, which the Lord Jesus accompanies us. He makes our hearts burn, but he wants to fill us with joy. And the year of faith is meant to shed ever clearer light on the joy and the enthusiasm that flows from knowing Christ is with us, from that encounter with Christ. That when we're aware that Christ is with us in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, that we, when we value the Lord as we ought to, we have a joy that cannot be taken away. The whole purpose of the year of faith is to renew us in joy. In the encyclical Lumen Fidei that was published last month, the four hands of Pope Francis and Pope Benedict commented that the year of faith is a time of grace, helping us to sense the great joy of believing and to renew our wonder at the vast horizons that faith opens up to us. That if we're going to live this year of faith well, we must rediscover the sense of the great joy of believing. Sometimes we see that great joy only in its photographic negative, by seeing the sadness or the misery of those who do not live with Christ. But we're supposed to show something else, that when people see us, that they're supposed to see someone who is just like a young woman in love, where she knows she's just been proposed to on that day. She can't contain within her smile. That's what the Lord's constantly renewing in us every single day. The encyclical focuses on the Blessed Virgin Mary as a model of faith for all of us. In quoting St. Justin Martyr, that second century apologist who defended our faith even to the emperor and was martyred for it, the encyclical says that at the Annunciation, Mary conceived, together with Jesus, faith and joy. That to conceive Jesus in her womb after having conceived him in her heart, she was conceiving within faith and joy together. The two are almost flip sides of the same coin. The encyclical begged Mary in a prayer concluding the encyclical, sow in our faith the joy of the risen one. The two are supposed to always go together, but over the course of time, because of our distortions of faith, we have often displaced the real joy. We think that faith is just supposed to be this German duty. We're not supposed to be happy about it. No, total false. That's not the real faith. Real faith brings us joy. And so we're asking Mary to help us with that, to sow in our faith the joy of Jesus, her Son, risen from the dead. The encyclical stresses that in the Mother of Jesus, faith demonstrated its fruitfulness. When our own spiritual lives bear fruit, we become filled with joy, which is the clearest sign of faith's grandeur. That the real greatness of faith, the clearest sign of the beauty of faith, is shown in our being filled with joy. And that joy flows from bearing fruit in faith, when we allow God to have a free hand in us, as we were talking about yesterday. So because the clearest sign of the greatness of faith is joy, it's also the clearest sign of the loving trust and total surrender that's involved in faith. That's what we want to ponder today in the last of these conferences of the retreat. This connection between faith and joy. The importance of joy if we really have faith, if we're going to transmit the gift of faith to others. What I want to begin with is the importance of joy or cheerfulness in our life as disciples and as missionaries of God's love. First, as disciples. We know, as you just sang in that beautiful hymn inspired by Mother Teresa's words at Holy Communion, that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for joy, used in Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is chara, C-H-A-R-A. That's the exact same word for being graced. When Mary was hailed by the Archangel Gabriel, the word was kyrie ke keratomene, rejoice, you who have been filled with grace. Ours is a joy far different from the contentment of a well-fed dog. Ours is a joy that comes from knowing that God blesses us, that He loves us, that He graces us. When a Christian is not full of joy, it's often a sign either that they're not aware of how blessed they are by God, or that they're not giving permission to the Holy Spirit, or that because of sin, God has been evicted from their souls. Léon Blois used to say that joy is the most infallible sign of God's presence. For us as disciples, when we're not joyful, we know something's wrong. We know that there's often an obstacle in the relationship that, between God and us. We'll have a chance to talk about the things that can rob us from joy a little bit later. But it's so key for us to have joy, which is a gift of God, for us to live by faith, for us to be faithful disciples. But also as missionaries, joy is absolutely essential. A child of God, a friend of God, a spouse of Christ who is not joyful is a scandal. It's not just something missing, it's a scandal. If we don't live with joy, we make the good news a lie. We should always live in a way that people see that we believe in the good news. Some of the times the good news is hard. It's not always easy. Good news involves suffering. The good news involves families being divided 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Good news involves poverty of spirit. But when we're really living those experiences together with Jesus, who has lived them all before us and wants to live them together with us, then everything changes. St. Jose Maria Escrivá, one of my favorite saints, used to talk about this connection between joy and missionary work, bringing joy to bringing Christ and His joy to others. He once would say to his sons and daughters, "Long face, rough manner, ridiculous appearance, unfriendly attitude. Is that how you hope to inspire others to follow Christ?" Cut right to the core, that our body language is the most important missionary work we do. He would say elsewhere that the first step toward bringing others to the ways of Christ is for them to see you happy and serene, sure in your advance toward God. That's the positive side. Negative side, Pope Paul VI talked about in his incredible apostolic exhortation from 1975 called Evangelii Nuntiandi, on announcing the gospel. It was quoted prior to the synod on the new evangelization, which was held last October in Rome. They put out some guidelines, some initial thoughts to prepare all the bishops and the others who were sharing in that synod. And here's what they wrote. In fact, the greatest obstacles to the new evangelization are precisely a lack of joy and hope among people, caused and spread by various situations in our world today. That's the biggest obstacle of all, lack of joy and hope. Oftentimes this lack of joy and hope is so strong that it affects the very tenor of our Christian communities. A lot of times you can go into parishes and nobody seems happy to be there. You can always tell that there's something wrong in a community like that. And you can always tell when you go into a community, even if it's poor, even if it's being persecuted, that when Christ is reigning, joy is there. And that's a huge obstacle to the new evangelization. Because if people go into a church and they meet what are called the chosen frozen, the people are so cold that they have no warmth of love in them, why do they want to come back? Very few people want to surround themselves with those who are miserable. But a lot of people want to surround themselves with those who are infectiously cheerful. We've got a lot to learn there. The lineamenta go on. This is the reason for renewing the appeal for a new evangelization, not just as an added responsibility, but as a way to restore joy and life to situations that are imprisoned in fear. Therefore, we have to approach the new evangelization with a sense of enthusiasm. We will learn the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing, even if at times when proclamation might seem like a seed sown among tears. How joyful are the feet of those who proclaim the good news, Psalm 26 says. Pope Paul VI, may it mean for us an interior enthusiasm that nobody and nothing can quench. May it be the great joy of our consecrated lives. And may the world of our time, which is searching, sometimes with anguish, sometimes with hope, be enabled to receive the good news, not from missionaries who are dejected, discouraged, impatient, or anxious, but from ministers of the gospel whose lives glow with fervor, who have first received the joy of Christ, and who are willing to risk their lives so that the kingdom may be proclaimed and the church established in the midst of the world. The people have a right to receive the gospel from ministers whose lives glow with joy-filled fervor, who aren't dejected, discouraged, impatient, or anxious. Most of the time, we've received the gospel from those who are joyful. Those are the ones who have really helped us to grow in faith in the past. If we're really going to inspire others in faith, it's not just by the truth, because sometimes people think they're afraid of the truth. A lot of the times it's not just by our love, because some of the times our love is what we call tough love. We challenge them to conversion because we love them. But what's really going to attract people to Christ living within us is a joy. It's a magnet people can't resist. Lumen Fidei, the encyclical, said, "Faith grows when it's lived as an experience of love received, and when it's communicated as an experience of grace and joy. So first we need to receive love. When we are, that makes us happy. And then together with God's grace, His help, we communicate that happiness with joy. What our missionary work is not to proclaim the gospel per se. It's to make people happy with the real happiness that the world can't give. Cardinal Dolan, the Archbishop of New York, who we're going to be hearing about a lot more later in this conference, once said that if we were truly joyful, the world would be breaking down the doors to enter our churches. Because the world is sad, the world's anxious, the world's lonely, the world's dejected. If we were who we're supposed to be, the world would be invading our churches. One of the reasons why they're not is we haven't been living with characteristic joy. One of the most important acts of charity you will ever give to others is your joy. The joy that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the joy that flows from communion with Jesus, who came to give us His joy so that our joy might become complete. To receive Jesus means to receive joy. And He wishes constantly to have that joy grow in us as a mustard seed, so that eventually all the birds of the air might be able to find their refuge. As we alluded to above, we see this type of joy to which each of us is called in the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mother Teresa said, as we sang a little earlier, joy was the strength of Our Lady. In the midst of so many difficulties, it was what allowed her not to become disconsolate when she heard the prophecy of Simeon, not to become startled when one of the three magi gave myrrh, even to remain standing when the son she used to bathe as a baby was now bathed in blood and hammered to a cross more powerfully than he used to ever use a hammer with his foster father Joseph. Joy was the strength of Our Lady. She had a deep sense that God was with her, and that even in those troubling times, there was all the cause in the world to remain joyful. We see in her Annunciation a twofold source of joy. She was told by the archangel to rejoice, not hail, which means in English hello, but it means be joyful. Rejoice, Mary. And then he said, why? First, because she was full of grace, which means full of God. When we're truly full of God, we are joyful. When we're not joyful, we're not yet full of God. And second, because the Lord was with her. When the Lord is on our side, when we know the Lord is present, it's a source of great joy when we love the Lord. Because whenever we're in the presence of someone tremendously loved, we're joyful, even if it's a painful circumstance. Later at the Visitation, she would describe her joy in a way we should ponder and always pray. She said, her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior, because it's looked on her humility. In her humility, she was able to appreciate the grace and be joyful about it. Because the Almighty has done great things in her. That because of the Lord's largesse, we likewise should be joyful. Because of His mercy from age to age, the Lord's mercy, which never is extinguished, is a tremendous source of our own joy. That He will forgive us, even though He knows we're probably going to betray Him again. It's the joy of the father of the prodigal son, who will kill not just a fatted calf, but a whole flock whenever we come home. And that's why we would say heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. Joy from His mercy. Joy because of the Lord's exalting the humble. that it really is, as Jesus tells us today, the last that are first in His kingdom. That even when we seem down, when we have every reason, according to worldly logic, to be upset about something, we know that the Lord exalts us in our humility. The Lord fills the hungry. So if we're truly hungry for God, we know He's going to fill us. And that's a tremendous joy that comes, that He fills our spirits. If a dog's happy after a good meal, how much more should a human being with a soul rejoice when God has filled that soul? And Mary was joyful because God had helped Israel in fidelity always to the covenant of mercy. Because of God's faithfulness, what a tremendous cause of joy that is for all of us. St. Jose Maria encouraged us to ponder the joy in Jesus and Mary's lives. He said, what must the cheerful way that Jesus looked upon people have been like? It must have been the same that shone from the eyes of His mother, who could not contain her joy. And her soul glorified the Lord while she carried Him within her and by her side. O Mother, may we like You rejoice to be with Him and to hold Him, He prayed. You know, one of the problems that the church has is that a lot of our images of Jesus aren't joyful. Sister Roberta probably watched this when she was a young girl here in the U.S. I don't know if you had it where you were growing up. But did you ever see the movie Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. Did you think Robert Powell's depiction was of a particularly joyous Jesus? I couldn't figure out why anybody would want to leave their boats and their families to follow a Jesus who barely smiled in that movie. Mm-hmm. There's another depiction done by Protestants, which is a literal following of the Gospel of St. Matthew. And the actor who played Jesus was a man by the name of Bruce Marchione. Have you seen that? Okay, but you should watch Bruce Marchione do the Sermon on the Mount. He is so happy as he's doing the Sermon on the Mount. When he's talking about the plank in your eye to take the speck out of your brother's eye, he's having a really good time as he's saying this. He's just so full of joy that you could see why people wanted to be around him, why people could listen to him for hours. He was full of joy. Jim Caviezel, in The Passion of the Christ, even during those last moments of Jesus' life, you would still see him smile there at the Last Supper. You would still see him try to smile to Our Lady when he was saying some words that Pope Pius X made his own. Faciam omnia nova. I'm making all things new. I'm restoring all things. So important for us to be that smile on the face of the mystical body. I always say to women religious when I preach retreats that the most important part of your religious habit is your face. Particularly if it radiates the joy that comes from a heart that knows it's infinitely loved by God. Likewise for a priest, the most important part of his black clothing is his white teeth smiling at others. And when this doesn't happen, again, rather than drawing people to the Lord, it drives them away. Let's look at some characteristics of joy. While I was a seminarian at the North American College in Rome, now Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York was our rector. And he's a man, if you've been in his presence at all or seen him on television, who's filled with Christian joy. It's even more one-on-one than you'll see on television cameras or in interviews. And he gave us a tremendous conference on joy. I'm always convinced that if you want to really learn a subject, you listen from the masters. You listen to them talk about that quality. And so when Cardinal Dolan talks about joy, it's coming deeply from his own experience. So we've got a lot to listen to. And he said that there were several sources of our joy. I'm going to give his line item, and then I'll fill it in with some quotations from others. He said, the first source of our joy is the deep conviction that God loves us as a father. St. Ignatius of Loyola used to say, the first step in the growth of holiness is a recognition of God's love for me that I haven't merited at all. Total grace. Cardinal Vantoin said, an orphan who has everything could still be happy, but he would not know the same happiness enjoyed by a child with parents. However poor, a child who experiences love will be a happy child. Then they realize that you are the happiest of children because you are a child of God, the Father, and a child of Mary. The more we recognize that if God had a refrigerator, our face would be on it. If he had a wallet, he'd be carrying your picture. The more we recognize that, the deeper our joy. St. Jose Maria said, one piece of advice on which I've always insisted is be cheerful, always cheerful. It's for those to be sad who don't consider themselves to be sons of God. When we do recognize God's our Father, everything changes. Happy, he asked. That question made me think. Words have not yet been invented to express all that one feels in the heart and in the will when one knows oneself to be a son of God. And for him, that was so important. He was on a streetcar in 1930 in Madrid. It's a very dangerous time to be a priest. He was suffering through all types of other stuff. It was on that streetcar he was beginning to meditate on his divine filiation. He just started to say over and over again, Abba Pater, Abba Pater, Abba Pater, Abba Pater. He started to say it out loud and louder and louder. And everybody was looking at him as a madman. And he left the streetcar and he's just saying, Abba Pater, Abba Pater. And he did it, he said, looking back many years later, didn't know how long, 60 minutes, an hour and a half. He couldn't remember. But for that length of time, he was just totally filled with the joy that comes from knowing we're God's beloved son, that we're God's beloved daughter. And that thought never left him. He made it the absolute bedrock of the spirituality he taught, and he taught that it was the absolute bedrock of authentic Christian spirituality. To recognize we are beloved sons and daughters of God, made in God's image and likeness, heirs of everything God is. He said elsewhere, because he was constantly talking about this connection, if we feel we're beloved sons of our Heavenly Father, as indeed we are, how can we fail to be happy all the time? Think about it. You know, he was quoting St. John's letter, first letter. See what love the Father has bestowed on us, and even letting us be called children of God. But that is what we are. And what we will later be has not yet come to light, but we know that if it comes to light, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Tremendous source. Last quotation from St. Jose Maria on this point about the connection between joy and sonship. Cheerfulness is a necessary consequence of our divine filiation. Our knowing that God loves us with a love of predilection, that he holds us up, that he helps us, that he forgives us. Remember this and never forget it. Even if it should seem at times that everything around you is collapsing. In fact, nothing is collapsing at all, because God doesn't lose battles. So that's the first source of our joy. So if we want to grow in joy during this year of faith, we need to grow in a sense of our divine filiation, to ponder that in faith more and more. Second source that Cardinal Dolan pointed out was God's indwelling in us through the gift of sanctifying grace. That's the second source of our joy. Flows from a conviction of God's love, but God doesn't just love us on the outside. He comes to love us from the inside, and that intensifies our joy. We encounter that joy in the sacraments, where God lives in us in love. He never wants to leave us, as long as we don't kick Him out through serious sin. But even if we do, we have the deep joy of confession. We're called to nourish this joy-filled life given us in baptism, through prayer, through the sacraments, and through the practice of a virtuous life. Just think about it on this feast day of St. Pius X, who encouraged frequent reception of Holy Communion. We actually have the chance to receive God every day. No matter how bad a day it is, doesn't that equal and overwhelm? Cardinal Vantoin said, "Holiness doesn't consist in putting on long faces or being sad and miserable. Holiness consists in continuously being joyful because one is the possession of God. That God comes within us to possess us from the inside, and that we possess Him." St. Jose Maria used to ask, "Are you unhappy? Then think always, there must be an obstacle between God and me, and you'll seldom be wrong." A lot of the times it's a lack of forgiveness for somebody else, or envy, or a sin that we haven't been absolved from yet. The third source of joy Cardinal Dolan mentions is a trust and hope in divine providence. But we know God's in charge of us, that He loves us and is within us, that He's conquered sin, conquered Satan, conquered death. If that's true, how can anything extinguish our joy? St. Paul, in his 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, says that neither death nor life, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor the sword, nor anything in all creation can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, our joy, because of the presence of the love of Christ within us, should likewise never be extinguished. Even those who, from a human point of view, are desperate, can be profoundly joyful if they trust in God and His love. For me, that trust in God's providence was described most powerfully by Jesus. I have to go back to this every once in a while as a pastor of a poor parish with some money issues, where Jesus says, "Don't worry about what you're to eat, drink, wear, or where you're to sleep. The four greatest needs that human beings have," we could add health care, a doctor to fix him if we wanted to, but "eating and drinking, clothing, and shelter are about as basic of the needs as they come." He says, "Why do you worry about these things? Your Father knows that you need them. He loves you more than the lilies of the field. He loves you more than the sparrows that fly. If He cares for them, will He not so much more care for you, of little faith?" The more deeply we ponder God's providence, especially in the share of faith, the more we ponder His providence with thanksgiving for all the times that He's given to us, the greater will our joy be. That's why I encouraged you on Monday to write your own Psalm 136. Today I'd encourage you to write your own Magnificat about all the Lord, the Almighty, in His goodness has done for you in your lowliness. Because the more we're able to call those things to mind, all His providential care, the more our soul will magnify the Lord and our spirit rejoice in our Savior. The fourth source of joy, Cardinal Dolan said, is prayer. This is how we put our trust in God's providence into action. Jesus told us, "Ask and you shall receive. And we receive very often far more than we've ever asked for, because God always gives Himself together with that gift. St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians said, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And that's when the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." The ability even to approach God in prayer is itself a source of joy. That He is our loving Father who says, "Come, what would you like? How can I help? What do you need?" So therefore, to grow in joy, we need to grow in that spirit of prayer, especially the thanksgiving in prayer and petition. Last source of joy that Cardinal Dolan mentioned is the joy that comes from knowing we're a member of the communion of saints. We heard on Sunday that tremendous passage from the letter to the Hebrews, that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who teach us and intercede for us so that we might keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, so that we might not grow weary or lose heart, so that our droopy knees will be strengthened, etc. The saints fill us with joy when we know that they're with us, cheering us on to victory, knowing that we can follow. St. Jose Maria once said, "Don't forget that sometimes one needs to have smiling faces around." He meant it not just about here on earth. He meant it about the smiling faces of the saints. That's why it's such an incredible joy for us to think about the joy of the saints doing the very things we're doing. St. Pius X celebrate Mass. St. Pius X receiving Holy Communion. Our Blessed Virgin Mother receiving Holy Communion from the Apostles. St. Jude Eudes in prayer. St. Jose Maria said, "A man of faith wrote me, 'When you have to be on your own, you can clearly notice the help of your brothers. Now when it comes to my mind that I have to put up with everything all alone, I often think that if it weren't for the company we keep from afar, the Holy Communion of Saints, I would not be able to preserve this optimism that fills my heart." You know, the greatest fear of a woman in American culture is to be alone. The greatest fear for a man is to fail. The top 10 fears are the same, but they're in different orders. Especially for women, you're never alone. Not only does God want to be with you and is with you when you're in a state of grace, but your guardian angels are with you, the saints are with you. I have a spiritual directee, came to see me last week. And I think it normally happens a lot more during the times of summer, but she was experiencing some huge temptations toward chastity, which she was battling against, but it was wearing her down. And we spoke a little bit about some means, and one of the means is to have real recourse, to know that you're not battling against those temptations alone, that your guardian angel's right there fighting with you. And I got an email from her last night saying, "I can't tell you how strengthened I feel, knowing that I'm not battling this alone. I now realize the presence of my guardian angel so much more than I ever did before, that I'm battling these temptations together with him." She said something that's really quite beautiful. She said, "I'm almost happy to have been tempted so much that I would have learned about how my guardian angel is always at my side fighting for me and with me." It's a happy occasion whenever we realize that. We're never alone. Your constitutions approach these same truths in another way. We sang about it during Mass a little earlier. Mother Teresa, said, "Joy is not simply a matter of temperament. In the service of God and souls, it's always hard." So if you find joy hard, please know that she found it hard before you. And every MC will find it hard. All the more reason why we should try to acquire it and make it grow in our hearts. Joy is prayer, joy is strength, joy is love, joy is a net of love by which we catch souls. So I want to break those parts down a little bit with you. Joy is prayer. Not only is the ability to pray a source of joy, but joy is a prayer given to God. It's a holocaust, it's an offering, it's a particularly pleasing offering to God, because it's a fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, who's always helping us to cry out, Abba Father. But it's also in us a clear manifestation of our thanksgiving because of the presence of the Lord in grace. So it is a prayer. Cardinal Dolan said that by joy we don't mean boisterous laughter and screaming. No, that would be deceitful. I think this is Cardinal Dolan. I can't remember who it is. It's mother. Okay, you know it. By this joy I mean that inner depth of joy in you, in your eyes, look, facial movements, actions, swiftness. What's the joy of Jesus? It's the result of his continual union with God, doing the will of the Father. I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be fulfilled. This is the fruit of union with God, of being in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God fills us with joy. And to bring joy to us, God became man. So joy is prayer. It's that life in union with the Lord, which is meant to be all-consuming, so that our entire life becomes a prayer. Second, joy is love. A joyful heart is the normal result of a heart burning with love. It's burned away the dross of disappointment and sadness. St. Jose Maria asked, "Would you like to know the secret to happiness? Give yourself to others and serve them without waiting to be thanked." But it's that type of selfless love that is a cause of joy. He said elsewhere, "That friend of mine came up to me. They tell me you're in love." I was very surprised. The only thing I could think to ask was where he got the news. He said he could see it in my eyes, which shone with joy. He thought that he was in love, of course, with a woman. This was when he was a young man, right, on the road to the priesthood. But it was because he had recognized how much God loved him. Mother Teresa commented quite a bit on St. Paul's phrase in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. And she said, "He gives most who gives with joy. If in the work you have difficulties and accept them with joy, with a big smile, they will see your good works and glorify the Father." The best way to show your gratitude to God and others is to accept everything with joy. She would comment elsewhere, "We have every reason to be the happiest people in the world. To be the happiest, though, we have to belong to Jesus fully, without any reservation. He's alone worthy of our love and total surrender." Love always involves suffering and sacrifice. And the suffering and sacrifice shouldn't rob us of our joy. St. Jose Maria said, "You've asked me if I have a cross to bear, and I answered, yes, we always have a cross to bear. But it's a glorious cross, a divine seal, the authentic guarantee of our being children of God. That's why with the cross we always travel cheerfully on our way." He used to say that the roots of joy are cruciform, in the form of a cross. The joy flows as a fruit of the tree of suffering. You feel happier, he said. But this time it's a fidgety sort of happiness, a bit impatient. With it comes the clear feeling that something is being wrested from you as a sacrifice. Listen to me carefully. Here on earth there's no perfect happiness. That's why now, immediately, without complaining or feeling a victim, offer yourself as an oblation of God with total and absolute self-surrender. Blessed Mother Teresa said, remember that the passion of Christ always ends in the joy of the resurrection. So when you feel in your own heart Christ's sufferings, remember the resurrection will come. The joy of the Easter has to dawn. Never let anything so fill you with sorrow as to make you forget the joy of the risen Christ. We finish that point with Cardinal Antoine. You have no money? You have no gift to give? You have nothing at all? You're forgetting that you have the gift of happiness to give to others. A gift of peace that the world can't give. The treasure of joy that knows no bounds. It's the tremendous thing with which we are filled when we're spiritually poor. I ponder quite a bit St. Peter's words to the man at the beautiful gate when he had his hand out for money, looking also for a cure. And Peter said, Aurum et argentum non habio, sed habio do. Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise. A lot of the times we have nothing to give but Jesus. And that should fill us with great joy that we can give Jesus. One of the most memorable experiences of my life is both the most demeaning but also one of the most hopeful. It's when I was in Toronto. I had no money at all in Toronto. And I had bills like crazy to pay for. And I was needing to save pennies, literally, to buy toothpaste and the rest of it. It was bad. And one day I was walking up to the pharmacy to get something, and all the mental patients had been released from the mental hospitals, and so they were all over the streets. And I was walking on up, and one of the poor people on the side of the road, one of these guys who had been released from the mental hospital, asked me if I could give him some money, and I said, all I have is what I have to go get some toothpaste, but listen, what I don't have money, but what I do have is the ability to pray with you. Would you mind praying with me that God send you somebody who can give you money? And he looked, he had nothing else better to do, and he said, okay. So I sat down with him, I held his dirty hand, and I just asked the Lord to send somebody to care for him because I couldn't that day. I went to the pharmacy. I came back and had never seen a happier man. Because somebody had stopped by and one was asked. The only bill he had was a $50 Canadian bill, and he gave the whole thing to this man. And he had never been given that much money, ever, begging. And so he couldn't stop thanking me. He said, could I share this with you because you don't have money either? I said, no, you keep it. Share it with another homeless person. But I gave all that I had that day, and it was much more than I would have been able to give under any circumstances. That's always what we have to give. The joy, the peace, the happiness of Jesus. Joy is a net by which we can catch souls. Joy is evangelization. St. Jose Maria said, Now that you have given yourself to God, your happiness can't be taken away. But you must feel a great concern and desire for everyone to share in your joy. If we've experienced the joy of Christ, how can we selfishly keep that for ourselves? We want everybody to be able to experience it. And that's what drives us in the apostolate. he said elsewhere. Every Christian has the duty to bring joy and peace to his surroundings on earth. This cheerful crusade will move even shriveled and rotten hearts and raise them to God. Sometimes people who don't want to hear the gospel at all are just moved by people's joy. Cardinal Dolan tells a story of, I think it's Gate of Peace or whatever your AIDS place is in Washington, D.C. Gift of Peace. When he was a young priest working for the Papal Nuncio, he used to go over there to help. And one time he was there for the Triduum. And one of the sisters said that there was a man who was dying upstairs. Would you be willing to baptize him? He said, I'll go up and I'll talk to him and see if he's willing to be baptized. And so the man hadn't been there very long. And when he asked about Jesus, the man didn't know that much about Jesus in order to be baptized. But his line, Cardinal Dolan never forgot, said, if Jesus is half the person that these sisters say and makes them this happy, then I want to get to know him. It's a beautiful thing. We need to spread that joy because it is the greatest net. As you sang earlier, a sister with joy preaches without preaching. That's why Blessed Mother said joy is one of the most essential things in our society. An MC must be an MC of joy. She must radiate that joy to everyone. By this sign, the world will know that you are MCs. Everyone in the world sees you and remarks and speaks about the MC, not because of what they do, but because they are happy to do the work they do and live the life they live. Our work in the vineyard is hard work, but it's a work in which we should be singing, a work in which we should be smiling, full of joy. St. Jose Maria said, the cheerfulness of a man of God, of a woman of God, must overflow. It has to be calm, contagious, and attractive. In a few words, it has to be so supernatural and natural, so infectious, that it may bring others to follow Christ. Those are things we can't control. The things that we can control are the practices to grow in joy that we've discussed. But those are the natural fruits. The last thing Mother mentions is joy makes us ready to go about doing good. That it's a physical generator in a sense. It gives us energy. Cheerfulness and joy were Our Lady's strength. This made her a willing handmaid of God, her Son. Only joy could have given her the strength to go in haste over the hills of Judah to do the work of a handmaid to her cousin. Joy is a need and a power for us even physically. One who has cultivated a spirit of joy feels less tired and is always ready to go about doing good. When we're cheerful, when we're in a joyful mood, it gives us extra energy. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah wrote, is our strength. Let's talk about the opposite of joy. Sadness and moodiness. Blessed Mother Teresa talks about that a lot. Be really frightened of moodiness, as if you're frightened of the devil. This is deliberately giving into sin. This moodiness, heaviness, sadness is a very easy way to lukewarmness. She used to love to quote St. Francis de Sales, who said, "He sank too sad as a sad saint." And St. Teresa of Avila used to worry about her sisters only when she would see them lose their joy. That's always a telltale sign. When we start to recognize that we're sad, what should we do? St. Jose Maria asked. He asked me to suggest a cure for your sadness. I'll give you a prescription from the divine physician through the Apostle St. James. Tristator aliquis vestrum. Are any of you sad? Oret. He should pray. Try it and you'll see. Cardinal Vantoine had the same advice. How can you rid yourself of sadness? Pray. And why pray? Because in prayer you meet the Lord. Just as Mary Magdalene met him when she searched for his body, or the two disciples met him on the road to Emmaus, where they soon forgot their grief and distress. When we catch ourselves being sad, we just admit it first as a fact, and we go to the Lord and say, "Please take away my sadness. Fill me with your joy." Be very simple about it. What are the things that sap and threaten our joy, that fill us with sadness? I'm going back to Cardinal Dolan now. First cause of sadness, he says, is self-pity. We start feeling bad for ourselves. We start seeing ourselves as martyrs already. That what we've got is a half-full glass rather than we're filled with the blessings from God. St. Jose Maria said, "You don't feel like doing anything and there's nothing you look forward to? That life is like a dark cloud? Showers of sadness fall and you experience a strong sensation of being hemmed in? To crown it all, a despondency sets in, which grows out of a more or less objective fact that you've been struggling for so many years and you're still so far behind, so far behind? All this is necessary and God has things in hand. In order to attain true peace with joy, we have to add to the conviction of our divine filiation, which fills us with optimism, the acknowledgement of our own personal weakness." So what he's basically saying there is self-pity flowing from a self, from a sense that I should be better than this, a sense of pride that I should have never done that. Nope, it comes, real joy will come from a knowledge of our personal weakness and God's incredible grace to us in that weakness. It's when we're weak, that's when he makes it us strong. Self-pity also can come when we're envious toward others. St. Jose Maria said, "If you cut out any hint of envy at the roots, if you sincerely rejoice in other people's success, you'll never lose your cheerfulness." Again, our self-pity can be, "I should be like her. Why aren't I like her?" When we cut out the envy and we rejoice at the graces others have, our joy returns. The second cause is worry. Now, sometimes there's plenty to worry about. We should be worried about our Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt. We should be worried about the poor people who don't know where they're going to get their next meal. But there's a way that we worry with Christ and a way that we worry without Christ. The worry with Christ is when we behave like Mary at the wedding feast of Cana. The worry with Christ is the way we behave when we imitate that Syrophoenician woman whose faith was praised by Jesus. "My daughter, please help my daughter." It's when we worry without Jesus, when we don't allow Jesus to calm us down. The vow of poverty should help us with many of our worries. But there are other worries as well. Sins against faith occur, but God told us not to worry. We should just go back to Him, say, increase our faith. Sins against hope in our providence, but He's told us that He'll give us all that we really need. You know, I've always suggested to others that great prayer of Blessed John the 23rd, before he would go to bed every night. It's a time that was very difficult to be Pope. Lots of problems inside the church, all the struggles as you're getting ready for the Second Vatican Council, Cuban Missile Crisis, everything. And at the end of his day, he would go get his very heavy frame down in front of the tabernacle, and it'd say, Signore, e la vostra chiesa, vado dormire. Lord, it's your church. I'm going to bed. Sometimes we need to do that. Lord, you love that person more than I do. You're God, I'm not. Please help, because I'm at the end of what I can do. And I need to get a good night's rest. That type of tremendous trust in God's providence helps us to deal with those worries. The third thing that robs us of joy is placing our happiness in anything other than God. Because whatever we do, even if we get what we think is going to make us happy, we're not happy. Our joy doesn't depend on others recognizing us or thanking us or claiming us or promoting us or giving us stuff. It really depends just on God and love. If we're basing our joy on something other than God, we're building it on sand. The fourth and last is complaining. This can be really common among all people, but it's very common among priests, and it's also common in a lot of women's religious communities. For obvious reasons, because the devil's going to tempt us any way that he can to bring division in. You know, there are some people who would complain about the menu at the Last Supper. A lot of the times the complaints happen out of envy. When we're not doing our work and somebody else is, rather than being inspired to work as hard as the other, we'll often try to tear the other down. You know, there's a sports analogy that the greatest critics are those who have never played the game. Those who are in the stands just saying, you should do that better, you should do that better. When I was coming on over here today, I was listening to the radio, and on the radio there was some criticism of the manager for the Boston Red Sox, who's done a fabulous job this year in his first year. But one guy's complaining because he made one mistake last night, in this guy's opinion, that he's the worst manager that there ever was. And, you know, the ex-baseball player who's on this radio program just said, just curious, were you much of a baseball player? Were you ever a manager? Well, no. Just like, well, this isn't easy, pal. It isn't easy. You know, a lot of the times those who aren't out there working are the biggest critics because they focus on everybody else's specs rather than their own planks. And it's the planks that are robbing them of their joy, and they're never going to get them extricated unless they give up the complaining. St. Jose Maria said, with crystal clarity, I see the formula, the secret of happiness, both in this world and in the next. It's not just a matter of accepting God's will, but of embracing it, of identifying oneself with it, in a word, of loving the divine will with a positive act of our will. This, I repeat, is the infallible secret of joy and peace. So we don't complain if we're in a circumstance that we would rather not have been in, because God wants us there. We don't just accept His will with resignation, but we embrace it, identify ourselves with it, love it. The more we do that, the more we're going to be truly joyful. And our joy here on earth is the most important thing if we're ever going to have eternal joy in heaven. St. Jose Maria said, I am every day more convinced that happiness in heaven is for those who know how to be happy on earth. If we wish to experience joy to the full, that it begins with willing the means that bring us to joy and that take out the weeds of sadness here on earth. Let's finish. One of the great joys is to be able to have a 65-minute conference on joy. No, just kidding. It's a cause occasionally of sadness. But to wrap it up with the within the year of faith, that in this year, it's meant to be a year in which we rediscover the joy of the encounter with Christ. Christ brings us that joy. So as we say, Lord, increase my faith, we're saying, Lord, increase the depth of that encounter so that more and more with every ounce of my being, I may know that you are with me. So that I, like your mother, might be able to be greeted by all the angels and saints. Rejoice, O highly favored daughter, filled with grace. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us in grace. The Lord is with us in any way. It is that source of a rejoicing that's meant to last forever. Let's turn to Mary and make her prayer of joy our own as we finish this Triduum. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his handmaid. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, as he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Cause of our joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.